That brings back memories of Dr. Curtis Hudson. I heard Dr. Curtis Hudson sing that on tape or something like that. That's a great song. Praise the Lord for it. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 12 with me, the book of Genesis chapter 12. We've come back to our Old Testament study together. We've come to Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 10. We've preached the last time we preached in this book on the opening nine verses of chapter 12. So we're picking up with chapter 12, verse 10. We're going to be preaching down through chapter 13, verse number 4 tonight. So 12:10 down to 13:4, if you're keeping notes, as we proceed through the book of Genesis together. Just going to read one verse of Scripture for our text tonight, and that's verse number 10. Now keep in mind that Abram has just been on the mountaintop, and he has pitched his tent, he has built an altar, and he's called upon the name of the Lord. Verse number 10 follows it up and said, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. If you mark your Bible, there's a phrase I want you to mark there. It's the title of my message tonight. It's the phrase, a famine in the land. A famine in the land. Let's pray together. We share this thought with you. Father, we love you. Help us tonight. This is your word, and we praise you for giving us a copy of it tonight. And I pray that you get me out of the way. You have already said what you meant, and you've meant what you have said. Help me not to mess it up. May you simply preach through me tonight. Give us the truth of this text, I pray. Challenge us from your word. And we thank you, Lord, again, that we have your word with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In the opening nine verses of this chapter 12, we saw Abram approached by the Lord of glory and given what is called the Abrahamic covenant. Abram obeyed the Lord and went to the land that God promised to give to him and to his seed. Now after this, we see him going to a mountain on the east of Bethel. This is all in the opening nine verses here. And it was on this mountain that he pitched his tent, that he built an altar, and that he called on the name of the Lord. This was truly what I call a mountaintop experience in Abram's life in chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. However, after this mountaintop experience, we see a grievous famine comes to the land. And this word grievous here means a heavy or a severe famine. Now, one great thing we can learn from this by just means of introduction before I even get to my outline is that when we have a mountaintop experience with the Lord, there is many times a famine waiting right around the corner. As a matter of fact, it is at times of great victory and success, mountaintop experiences, that a child of God can be knocked off their feet the most and can be the most vulnerable and let down our spiritual guard. Remember, this is deep tonight, but remember this, that you cannot have a mountain without a valley. There is no mountain, there is no higher ground without there being lower ground somewhere. Now, it is this time of famine in the land that I want to draw our attention to tonight. Now, we are going to be once again noticing this man called Abram. Now, he's the man that's later has a name change, and he's changed the name of Abraham, but he is still known by Abram here in our text. Now, it's interesting, in chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, he is an example for us of what to do. But now he's an example of what not to do, if you will. We're going to look at these three things together and keep in mind the main thought. Because if you miss the main thought here, none of this is going to make sense. The main thought is there's a famine going on. There's a dry spout. There is a spell going on where times are not good, times are tough, times are bad. And may I say to you again that God's children are never exempt from bad times. Every one of us, whether you're a child of God or not, will go through what I call famines in our life. Some of you might be going through one tonight. And tonight I want to focus our attention on the time when there was a famine in the land. Three things we notice. First of all, let's notice Abram's response. We see this in verses 10 to 16. I've already read verse 10, verse 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass when Abram was coming to Egypt that Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princess also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. May I say to you that in verse number 10, we see right here the response of Abram that he had to this famine in the land. It's mentioned in verse number 10 in this phrase where it says, Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Now in this response, we see Abram, now get this, leaving the will and promises of God for his life. The Bible says he went down, which is the only way a person goes when he leaves the will of God and promises for his life. God never told Abram to leave the land of his promise. See, God had gotten Abram, he had obeyed and gone to this land of promise, and God had told him before this famine ever came, he said, this is the land I have for you. I promised this land to you, it's my gift to you and to your seed. But during this time of famine, he makes a hasty decision and he goes down to the land of Canaan. There is no hint of Abram seeking any counsel from God. He had journeyed from Chaldea all the way to Canaan simply on the word of God, but was now afraid to trust God during this time of famine. Someone said this, during times of want and physical necessities, which is what Abram was going through, food, water, all these kind of things, man can think of little else besides his own pressing want. Bad times, get this friends, truly challenges God's will. And bad times truly challenges God's promises. This time of famine was doing just that. Abram, instead of remaining in the will of God for his life, replaced God's will with his circumstances and with his own self-preservation. John Butler put it this way. He said, and I quote, "The temptation to go to Egypt was a severe one. Egypt was at this time a flourishing nation. The fertile valley of the Nile supported a considerable population. And the country was already assuming the character which it afterwards bore as the granary of the world. Food and pasture, the things Abraham needed, were abundant in Egypt. Thus the flesh would conclude that surely this dictates a move to Egypt." In other words, Abram was allowing what seemed only right and what seemed only logical to do. He was putting that in the place of the Word of God in his life. God told him, stay here. This is the land I have for you. Not just in times of great success, but in times of famine. Trust me, this is my gift. It's for me, to you, and to your seed. But when a famine came, Abram looked around his circumstances and forgot about God's word, forgot about the promises of God, and went down to the land of Egypt out of the will of God. Egypt is a picture of the world. Isaiah 31:1 teaches us this. And it was not, get this, it was not the will of God for Abram to go to Egypt during this time of famine. No matter how good it looked, and what it offered, it was against the will of God for his life. As a matter of fact, we see several things that this move to Egypt during this famine led to in Abram's life. In these things, we see the thought how one sin leads to another sin. And if you take a step outside of the will of God, it will lead you to take other sinful steps. Let me show you some of the things that this move to Egypt led to. We're looking at Abram's response. How did he respond when there was a famine in the land? Did he stay put? Did he believe the word of God? Did he rely on the promises of God? Did he stay in the center of God's will? No, he moved his family down to Egypt. against God's will. And when he did that, it led to a number of other things. First of all, under this, it led to fear. We see this in verses 11 and 12. In these verses, I've already read these verses, so I'm not going to read them again, but as I'm giving you the explanation under them, you can be reading them there in your seat if you'd like to, verses 11 and 12. In these verses, we see Abram, the mighty man of faith, is now living in fear for his own life. See, he believes that the Egyptians will kill him for Sarah's sake. It's interesting to note here, now get this, how God had already given him the promise that he would bless him and give him the land along with his seed. He already had God's promise. Therefore, we see at this time of being out of the will of God during the time of famine, it led him not to more faith, it led him to fear for his own life. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." His response to leave the will of God, to leave the word of God, to leave the promises of God and go down into Egypt because Egypt had what he thought he needed. And surely that's the right thing. But it was a move against the word of God. Don't you see that? And because he was running from the word of God and the will of God and the promises of God, when he made that move to step outside of the will of God, the first thing we notice that it led to is now he's afraid. He's fearing. Secondly, it not only led to fear, but secondly, it led to lying. In verses 12 and 13, again, you can read it if you want to do that. I've already read it, but you can read it. In these verses, we see Abram going a step further now and telling Sarah to tell a lie about who she really was. Now listen, we know in chapter 20, verse 12, that Sarah is Abram's half-sister. We know that. But when he told her, "You tell him you are my sister," he was being a liar, friends. The fact of the matter is this, she was his half-sister, but when he said, "When we get there, you tell them you're my sister," he was being completely deceptive here. He was telling them, "Listen, don't even let them think that you're more than my sister. That's all you are to me." Do you see how far away from God he's getting, friends? I mean, he's not only fearing for his life, now he's lying to try to save his own life. But it didn't stop there. In verse 13, we notice it led to selfishness. Because in this verse, we see him telling Sarah to lie. Notice what it says, that it may be well with who? Me. And my soul shall live because of thee. We see in this how he's concerned about one person. And that one person he's concerned about is himself. See, he had no thought of what may happen to Sarah once she was taken by the Pharaoh. I don't know. I can't prove this, but I don't think, you know, unless you do a detailed study of how Pharaoh treated his women, I wouldn't think it was too royally, I'll guarantee you that. The fact of the matter is, he had no thought about what would happen to his wife. The only thing he was trying to do is save his own hide. And may I tell you something? We need to understand the principle that running from God's will is always a selfish thing. It's always selfish. "Oh, I'm doing this for my family." Hogwash. If you're stepping outside of the will of God, that is not for your family. That is a selfish maneuver. And I'm telling you that we need to tie ourselves down to the Word of God, tie ourselves down to the promises of God. It's not always easy, I know that, but no matter if a famine comes or not, we can believe what God has told us in His Word. During the days of the early church, there were some believers who worked in idol factories. Can you imagine that? Believers, born again children of God, they worked in idol factories, making idols. And a man rebuked them for this unsavory employment. You know what their reply was? "We have to live somehow." In other words, they were making false idols in a factory just so they could live. And this man said, "Really? Do you have to live?" Now, I understand that nobody wants to be the first one to say, I want to go to heaven so bad, I'll be the next one to go if that's okay with you. But the fact of the matter is, listen to me, those workers, they had one person in mind, and that was themselves. And when Abram made this move, he had one thing in mind in the land. He had himself in mind. He said, when I go down here, I'm afraid they're going to kill me, so Sarah, won't you lie about who you really are? I know, we're just telling a half lie here, but what we're doing, I'm really trying to deceive him. I don't want him to even have a clue that you're my wife. You just tell him you're my sister. Because if you do that, he'll keep me alive. It'll go well for me. Selfishness. Fourth thing it led to is it led to plagues. We see this in verse number 17. Notice it. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Question. Did Pharaoh know who Sarah was? Did he know that Sarah was Abram's wife? Yes or no? No, he didn't know that. Now, I'm not taking up for Pharaoh here, folks, okay? So don't misunderstand me. But there's a great point that comes out here. We see in this same chapter right here in verse 17 how God told Abram in him, this same chapter, verse number 3, we see that God told Abram that in him shall all families of the earth be blessed. All families. However, we see at this time his sin was not causing a blessing, but his sin was causing trouble to others. We need to understand this principle as well, that when we're living in sin, it affects those around us. That's the truth. And we notice that that's what's happening here in Abram's life. Now, it was affecting unbelievers, but we can learn the principle that even though Pharaoh was plagued and the Egyptians were plagued, it was Abram's sin that was bringing this trouble to the land of Egypt. And I'm telling you that in all of this, I'm talking about this first thing, Abram's response of going down to the land of Egypt to sojourn there during the time of famine. It was an ungodly decision. It was a sinful decision. It was the wrong decision because God told him to stay put. This is the land I have for you. This is my promise to you and your seed. He did not ask God. He did not pray. He simply looked at his circumstances and allowed his circumstances to govern his decisions. Always a dangerous thing. If your circumstances try to get you to do something that's against God's word, you better go God's word's way, my friends, and stay away from your circumstances. Because when you do that, we notice that it led to fear, it led to lying, it led to selfishness, and it led to plaguing other people. In all of this, we see that one sin leads to other sins. This is why it's important to stay right with God. This is why it's important to stay close to the Lord. This is why it's important that you don't take any small steps outside of the will of God. Nobody's perfect, I know that, but you understand what I'm talking about. Something that you know is against God's word. It's against the word of God, and yet you say, well, just one small step, that's all it's going to be. It's not that bad. You ever heard things like this? Just one drink isn't that bad. But that one drink has potential to lead a life into drunkenness. Somebody says, just one lie is not that bad. Yet it potentially leads to more lies to cover that lie. And more lies to cover that lie. Somebody says, just one kiss on a date before I'm married. Just one act. That's not that bad. But yet that one kiss can potentially lead to immorality. I'm telling you, you cannot trust your flesh. And if Abram can step out of the way, so can you and so can I. And we see that during this time of famine, he did not stay put. He went down to the land of Canaan. And we see in this, may I make an announcement, stay in the land of God for you and do not leave it even during times of famine. Stay put in the will of God. If you do, it will lead you into other things as well. That works both ways. You stay put, it'll lead you to peace. You step out, it'll lead you to destruction. Number two, let's notice not only Abram's response during this time, but secondly, let's notice Abram's rescue. In verse 17 and following, read it with me here. I'll read it out loud. You can just read it silently. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou she's thy sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, his wife, and all that he had. In these verses, we see something taking place that we can all take comfort in. Once Pharaoh took Sarah into his house to prepare her to be his bride, the Lord stepped in and plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. Somehow, through this, Pharaoh was made aware that Sarah was Abram's wife. He confronted Abram and rebuked him for his lying to him. What a sight here we have that an unsaved Pharaoh is now rebuking the mighty man of faith by the name of Abram. This is something to think about right there. The Pharaoh, now get this, here's what I'm trying to say. The Pharaoh could have taken any action he wanted to take at this time. He could have said, "Off with his head." He could have said, "I confine you as a servant in my land forever." But for some reason, it's interesting that when this happened, Pharaoh said, "Take your wife and get out of here." Let me ask you a question. What was God's will for Abram? To get out of Egypt and to get back to the land of promise, and he used Pharaoh to do it. I'm telling you that we see his rescue here. By the way, the Bible says nothing about the Lord appearing to Abram in Egypt. Nothing. Says nothing about that. But nevertheless, even though the Bible does not say, "And the Lord appeared to Abram in the land of Egypt," does not say that. Nevertheless, he was overruling in this affair. Get this. To make it possible for Abram to make the right decision. The mighty grace and mercy of God comes shining through here. What I'm talking about is this. If you find yourself in the land of Egypt, whether it's during famine or not, but specifically during famine, please understand that the Lord God of heaven is behind the scenes making a way for you to get out and get back to where you belong. We see the Lord stepping in here and rescuing Abram. And he used Pharaoh and turned his heart the way he wanted it, to where Pharaoh did not say death, but Pharaoh said, "Get out of here." Now I'm going to tell you something. That encourages me. I don't fully understand God. Nobody does. But in this, we see him taking an unsaved Pharaoh and using him to give Abram another chance to get back and get right with him. Don't you see that, friends? That's a blessing tonight. Third thing we notice in this text is not only Abram's response, Abram's rescue, but number three, let's look at Abram's revival. We go into chapter 13 and notice what happened. Once Pharaoh kicks him out, once he realizes he is wrong, and God has stepped in, and God has preserved him, and God has kicked him out of the land of Egypt, if you will, using Pharaoh, what did Abram do? I'm telling you what he did. He had a revival, friends. We see this in chapter 13, verse 1 through verse 4. Let's read it. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." By the way, where did he get that cattle, silver, and gold? Where? In Egypt. Somebody says, "Wait a minute, that is a contradiction in the Word of God. See, Egypt was good for him." Wait a minute. What all did Abram bring out of the land of Egypt, friends? The Bible says back here in verse 16, notice it, "And he," Pharaoh, "entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and" what? "Maid servants." You flip over to the book of Genesis and chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, there's one of them handmaidens named, an Egyptian handmaid by the name of Hagar. And may I tell you that it was Hagar that he got with later. That's That's a future sermon. And by that, Ishmael was born, and the land over in the Middle East is still suffering from that one move right there. So somebody says, wait a minute, you're telling me that he came out great? Yes, he did. But somebody said this, what we think are the world's best blessings often becomes life's greatest burdens. And these riches that he came out with, they weren't good for him. They were bad for him because he got them outside of the will of God. Read on, verse 3. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place, get it, where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You say, what's happening here? I'm telling you what's happening here. Abram's getting back in the will of God for his life, friends. In the opening four verses of this chapter, chapter 13, we see him going out of Egypt with all he had and went on his journeys to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there, the same place he called on God, he started calling on him again. In these verses, we see Abram having a personal revival, friends. And I'm telling you this, in this revival, there are two things I want you to notice under this. There's a twofold action that Abram had to get back right with God. There's a twofold action that Abram took to have a personal revival with God. Let me say this to you. There may be somebody in a crowd this size, and I appreciate you being here, but there may be somebody in a crowd this size in your own heart, you know right now you're in Egypt. You know right now there's an area in your life that you're outside of the will of God. And I'm telling you, the greatest thing you can do is understand that you as an individual can have revival with God. We need a national revival. We need church revival. But my friends, none of that's going to happen until some individuals start having revival themselves. We can have revival if nobody else does in this world. I can have a revival. You can have a revival. But if you're going to have revival, these same two things will be in your life. Two things about him. First of all, his revival, he removed. In verse number 1, notice the Bible says in verse 13, he went up out of Egypt. The first thing we notice that Abram did was he got out of the land of Egypt. Friends, the Bible says he went up out of Egypt. And let me say this to you. When you step out of the will of God in chapter 12, verse 10, it's always down. But when you're getting right with God, praise the Lord, it's always a step up in the right direction. He went up out of the land of Egypt. And I'm telling you this, that he could not, and get this, he could not get back to the place of God's blessing until he first got out of the land of Egypt. He could not have it both ways. He could not be, now I know this is deep, everybody understand this? He could not be in two places at once. He could not be back where the altar was and in Egypt at the same time. If he was ever going to get back to the land of God's promise and back to the land of God's word, he had to first remove out of this ungodly place right here. And I'm telling you, we need to understand that when it comes to being right with God and separate from the world, we cannot have it both ways. You cannot be right with God and abiding in the world's philosophies and the world's entertainment and the world's beliefs and values. You must make a choice. It is either God or it is the world. It is not cohabitated. It's not interwoven. It's not both and. It's either or, my friends. You cannot have it both ways. In his revival, he removed. Joshua 24, 15, that mighty commander by the name of Joshua stepped up and he said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made a decision for his family. And I'm telling you that Abram at this time in his life, he's having revival. He's getting right with God. He's getting back to the land of blessing. But before he ever gets back there, he had to remove out of Egypt. He had to get out. Second thing he did, he not only removed, but secondly, he returned. We see this in verses 2 through 4. In these verses, we see Abram not only got out of Egypt, but he went back to the place where God could and would bless him. Abram went back to the place he left. He knew where he needed to go. And that's where he went, back there. By the way, typically when somebody's wrong with God, they know what they need to get back to. I need to get back to my Bible reading, back to church attendance, back to soul winning, back to obeying. Listen, God's not playing games. We're not dumb. And I'm telling you that Abram knew exactly where he needed to go. When he got out of the land of Egypt, he went back to the land that God promised him. He went back to the place where he built the altar. He went back to the place he had called on the name of the Lord, and he called on him again. It's interesting that there's no record of an altar or prayer by Abram while he was in the land of Egypt. There's no account of it. The Word of God is silent with it. Abram was in the land of Egypt lying and fearful and scared and causing plagues and all these other things, but there's never once mentioned that in the land of Egypt he built an altar. Interesting, isn't it? Never one time is it mentioned that while he was in the land of Egypt that he ever prayed. But when he's getting back right with God, he got back to the altar, and the Bible says he once again called on the name of the Lord. My friends, I'm telling you, he is now worshiping his God alone again. See, temporarily, he put himself on the altar when he went to the land of Egypt. Temporarily, he had built an altar in his own heart to himself, that it may be well with me, that I can have blessings, that I can be alive. Sarah, you lie for me. This is for me. This is for me. He was worshiping himself. Not praying to God, not worshiping God. But when they kicked him out, could it be that God got a hold of his heart? And instead of just roaming around, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Good night, where are we going to do? Well, I mean, what in the world are we going to do? The Bible doesn't say he looked for another place that had food. There's still a time of famine that we know of. The Bible doesn't say that he was looking for another Egypt. Where do they have food? Sarah, where can we go now? Where can we go? No, he knew where he needed to go. He went back to the land of God's promises. He went back to the land of God's Word. He went back to the altar that he had built. And he knew that something needed to be changed. And he began to call upon God again. I'm telling you, this is something. When one finds himself in the land of Egypt, he needs to get up, get out, and get back to the place of God's blessing. Get back to the promises of God. Get back to the will of God. Get back to the altar and where you worship God. Get back to the prayer closet calling upon Jesus Christ. In this text, we see three things about Abram. In the time of famine, while there was a famine in that land, a famine in the land of God's promises, yes, a famine in the land of God's promise. A famine in the land of God's will, yes, a famine in the land of God's will. Don't ever fall prey to these false prophets on the television who try to teach you a health and wealth gospel and try to teach you that if you're right with God and in the will of God, there's no trouble. Don't tell Abram that, because that time of famine, it didn't come to Egypt, it came to Canaan land. It came to the land of God's promise for Abram. Could it be that God was testing this man's faith? When I was studying for this message, I didn't include this, but it's coming to my mind, so I'm going to take this. The statement basically says you're not going to build muscles by lifting weights with marshmallows on them. Every now and then, God's going to put some weight on that barbell. because he's trying to strengthen your faith. He's trying to make you stronger. He's trying to take you to the next level. And right now he has a man that he is going to bless in a mighty way. He has given his word. He has given his promise. And now a famine comes to that land. And he watches Abram take a step down towards Egypt. God's watching all of this. I can just imagine how that must break God's heart. And yet Abram takes his family down, takes Sarah down, and he starts looking around and he says, wait a minute, Sarah, you're such a beautiful woman. The Egyptians are going to notice your beauty and Pharaoh's going to want you. So I tell you, let me just devise a plan. They're probably going to kill me just to save you alive. He's completely bypassing God's word. He's completely forgetting about God's promise at that time. Can you see God just sitting up here saying, what are you doing? You see what I'm saying? Abram says, you lie, you deceive, you just tell him that you're my sister. That's just a half lie anyway, Sarah. If you do that, can I pull on your heartstrings? Sweetheart, you'll save my life. So Sarah apparently did that. Pharaoh takes him, takes her in. Might be him today, but anyway, takes her in. All these kind of things. Abram sitting back there, there's no talk about an altar. There's no talk of prayer. God does not appear to him in Egypt. That's a powerful thought right there. God, that we know of, the Bible silent, did not come to Abram and say, hey, this is me. I'm going to help you through this. There's no hint of that. But yet God, behind the scenes, he starts plaguing Pharaoh. He starts making trouble for the Egyptians. And somehow Pharaoh finds out this woman is married to Abram. So Pharaoh comes in to Abram and he said, an unsaved man, and says, what are you doing lying to me? I'm paraphrasing. What are you doing lying to me? And at that time, can you imagine what could have gone through Abram's mind? Here it comes. He's going to cut my head off. But not when God's with him. He's out of the will of God, and God turns the heart of that Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, take your wife, take everything you have, and he turns to his men and says, don't touch him. Get out of here. Abram gets out, and I just sense, because of what Abram did, that Abram's heart must have smote him. And can't you see him turning to Sarah and turning to all these things that he's taken out of Egypt, not knowing what's going to happen because of those things? And he says, well, can't you imagine Sarah saying, Abram, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? There's a famine going on. How are we going to feed our family? How are we going to take care of all these people? There's no food. And can you see that mighty man? He was temporarily outside of the will of God. But he looks at his wife and he says, there's only one place to go. Let's go back to Bethel. Let's get back to the altar. Let's get back to the place where God spoke to us. And they went back to that place, to the altar where he pitched his tent, and he got on his face. And as we come to verse number 5, in verse number 4, we see him in revival prayer meeting with God. So tonight, what is God speaking to you about? Do you know that our hearts are tempted every now and then to make a move to Egypt? I'm talking about a move that's against God's word. It doesn't have to be anything big. It can be something considered small. But any move outside of the will of God is a step down. But the beautiful thing about our God is that if he tarries and gives you life, you don't have to stay there. You can get up, get out, and get back. And I'm begging somebody tonight, get out of Egypt and get back to the altar and have personal revival with Jesus Christ. A famine in the land. Abram's response, Abram's rescue, Abram's revival. May the Lord help us with this. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Help us, Lord, tonight to do business with you. Learn a lesson from this man, Abram's life. He taught us great lessons of what to do in the opening nine verses. In these verses, Lord, it opens up with something that we are not to do. And yet if we find ourselves outside of the land of promise, you have made it possible for us to come back and to have personal revival. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're going to begin to play through softly. I want to ask you some questions here. Number one, are you in God's family? Do you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone? Secondly, are you a child of God that finds yourself in a time of famine? I'm talking about a time of need. I follow that question up by saying this. While you're going through that famine, are you in the place of God's blessing? Are you staying put? It may be hard. It may be rough. It's hard to trust sometimes. It's hard to believe sometimes. It's hard to have faith sometimes. But do you find yourself in that famine, staying in the will of God, the Word of God, the promises of God? Or do you catch yourself trying to wander into Egypt? Are you allowing your circumstances, or are you allowing God's Word to guide your life? Do you need revival? I'm talking to those who have a famine in their life. Matter of fact, if that's you, you say, Jody, there's a famine in my life right now. Be honest, would you raise your hand? You say, there's a famine in my life. Okay, what are you going to do about it? The message for you is don't go to Egypt. Stay in Canaan land, believing God's word, trusting God's promises, staying put in God's will. Is there one here tonight say, Jody, I'm a Christian and I've been through famine, whatever, but right now there's an area in my life. I'm going to be honest, I'm in Egypt. I know in that area that I'm not right. Be honest with God. Raise your hand. Be honest about it. Thank you for being honest. What's the message for you? You know what the message for you is? There's a God in heaven who's making a way for you to come back. I'm not talking about salvation, because when you got saved, you're saved for eternity. I'm talking about getting your heart right, fellowship with Him, close to Him. And I promise you, if you find yourself in Egypt, that there's not much praying probably going on in there. Get up, get out, and get back to the will of God for your life. Remove and return and have a personal revival. God wants to give it to you. Lord, add your blessing to this. Help people to respond. Help not to care about what other people think. And help us to do business with you. Trust you and believe you. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together. Brother Gary is going to begin to sing. If God is speaking to you, who cares what somebody else thinks? Who cares what somebody else says? You come, have a personal revival with God as He sings. Come on, would you do it? Talk to God about it. Talk to the Lord. Pray to Jesus Christ. Remove, return, have revival. Home,
a path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Evermore to
playing through softly. I'd like you to look this way. Folks are praying. Going to give them time. We're just about done. One of the dangerous things in a Christian's life is during a time of famine looking around and saying that must be the right decision right there. It just makes sense. You better lay every decision you make up against the Word of God. And if that decision you're about to make is against the Word of God, you better not do it. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how much sense it seems to make. It only seemed logical for Abram to go to Egypt. Why? Because it was a time of famine and Egypt had food. but he went against God's word and he went against God's will. And when he did that, he made a mess out of things. Stay in the will of God, even if it hurts. And sometimes it hurts. Can I get an amen right there? Stay put in the will of God. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless in a mighty way. Continue to bless this church and the work of it. Help us to be faithful to you. And help us to stay put in the will of God and in the word of God, believing the promises of God. Even if a famine has hit our life, thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Hang on just a minute and we'll be on our way. Brother Bob would like to meet with all the adults going on the teen mission trip in the blue room. All the adults going on the teen mission trip. If you'll go ahead and be dismissed at this time, Brother Bob, if you want to do that. Brother Gary wants to meet with those who want to play volleyball and so on. Okay? Amen. God bless you, friends. Love you. You are dismissed. Hope to see you on Wednesday night. Try to bring somebody with you. I'll be up here in front just in case you need to see me. Okay?